The following podcast was recorded at the Presbyterian Church in Burlington on October 25th, 2015.
I'd be happy some Sunday just to hear James do an extended version of the children's sermon. It's so creative. He's so creative. On this Reformation Sunday, it might seem odd that the scripture lesson has to do with the Apostle Peter, who is recognized by the Roman Catholic Church as the first bishop of Rome, the first pope, if you will. Now, wasn't the Reformation all about turning away from that kind of hierarchy and that kind of tradition-bound structure? Well, yes, it was. But the scripture lesson today is also a powerful example of two touchstones of the Reformed tradition: the depths of God's grace and the human freedom that we have to respond to God's grace. Now, growing up as a child, I loved Superman, both the TV series back in the day and the comic book. The comic book had kind of a letter to the editor column, and every so often someone would write in with the question along these lines: if Superman is so powerful, why doesn't he use his superpowers for something really spectacular, like overthrowing communism and setting the Russian people free? Instead of chasing common criminals around Metropolis, why doesn't he just make the whole world a better place? I don't remember the exact answer that was provided, but it was along the lines of, Superman's job is not to interfere with political systems and the course of history, but simply to fight evil as he meets it in everyday life. A similar question could be asked about Jesus. Why didn't Jesus use his power simply to change everything? Give people no chance to doubt him. Prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was the Son of God. The question is especially relevant following the resurrection, when Jesus seems to only appear to those who previously believed in him. He doesn't go back and confront Pontius Pilate or Herod. He doesn't get even with the Romans or with the temple authorities. He does not call down the angels to overthrow all the evil in the world. Instead, he meets his followers quietly in a garden, in a room, on the road, at table, and by the lakeside. Why didn't Jesus simply use his powers to overwhelm us? The short answer, of course, is that Jesus didn't want to force anyone to believe in him. He didn't want people to follow him for the wrong reasons. He wanted people to follow him because he had touched their hearts with love, and Jesus hoped that they would then love him freely in return. Remember Jesus' temptations? In two of those temptations, Jesus isn't asked to do anything that at first glance really seems bad at all. Jesus, the Satan says, turn the stones to bread. Or Jesus, jump off the temple pinnacle and let the angels swoop down and catch you and deliver you safely to the ground. What Satan is really asking Jesus to do is to take the easy way to get people to believe in him. But the easy way would remove our human freedom to make the choice to love him simply for his message and for who he was. In his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, which I highly recommend, Philip Yancey writes about the temptations. The more I get to know Jesus, the more impressed I am by what might be called the miracles of restraint. Most amazing is Jesus' refusal to perform and to overwhelm. Then he says, God's terrible insistence on human freedom is so absolute that God granted us the power to live as though he did not exist, to spit in his face, to crucify him. Now, Yancey writes of how in the years after Jesus died, some stories circulated about him that showed a less restrained Jesus, especially when he was a child. These were known as the infancy gospels or the childhood gospels. Those gospels would tell of Jesus making clay sparrows down by the brook and kind of molding clay into something that looked like a sparrow and then bringing it to life with a puff of breath. Or it tells of Jesus dropping dried fish into water, where they miraculously revive and they start swimming around. In these stories, he turned playmates into goats because they teased him, or afflicted people just so he could heal them, or he strikes someone dead for bumping into him. Now, those gospels were rejected by the church as false precisely because why? Why were they rejected as false?
That's not the way Jesus did things, and the Bible is really in conflict with what the Bible says.
Right. Jesus, we can see nowhere in the Bible where Jesus acts in that way, or does something deliberately, or does something just so out of the ordinary. Exactly. This wasn't the Jesus that the church knew. In other words, they couldn't believe that Jesus would compel belief by using his powers in superficial or coercive ways. The Jesus that the church knew used the power of love. And Yancey concludes, and this turns out, I think, to be your bulletin quote for today, although power can force obedience, only love can summon a response of love, which is the one thing God wants from us and the reason that God created us. Love has its own power, the only power capable of conquering the human heart. Jesus gives us the freedom to love him. In this morning's scripture, when he appeared to Peter by the lakeside, he didn't overwhelm Peter, didn't manipulate Peter, didn't overpower Peter, didn't berate Peter, didn't play on Peter's guilt. He didn't force Peter to recant his denial of him. Instead, Jesus fed Peter, as he had done so many times before, and he asked him a simple question. Do you love me? Do you love me? No coercion, no power, just a simple request for freely given love. Because Jesus knew that love is the only power ultimately capable of conquering the human heart. Now, the Reformation was an attempt to capture the meaning of the grace that is so powerfully evident in our scripture lesson for this morning. We can try to explain grace all we want, but sometimes we just have to see it in action. We have to see it to understand it. I mean, Peter has treated Jesus terribly by denying and deserting him. Jesus has every right to exact revenge, engage in some kind of payback, and or punish Peter for Peter's many failings. But Jesus doesn't. In a moment of pure grace by the lakeside, he simply asks, "Do you love me?" And he gives Peter the chance to respond freely to that grace. If Jesus overwhelms Peter with anything, it's with love. Now, in giving us the freedom to choose, Jesus knows that there's a part of us that is willing sometimes to give up our freedom. An age-old theme in literature is the story of people selling their souls to the devil in return for great riches, powers, or great success. But what was it that they were ultimately giving up by signing that pact with the devil? Their freedom. Giving up their freedom. Because one day would be payday. The devil would come to collect, and there'd be no way out. A few years back, a pre-Olympics edition of Sports Illustrated gave a chilling example of people willing to give up their freedom. This was in the context of Olympic athletes taking performance-enhancing drugs. So they asked 198 world-class athletes. They offered them this hypothetical scenario. You can take an illegal steroid, you will not be caught, and you will win. Would you take that drug? 195 said yes. 3 said no. If that's not frightening enough, a second scenario was proposed. You take a banned drug, you don't get caught, You win every event for 5 years, and then you will die as a result of taking the drug. Would you take it? More than 100 world-class athletes said, yes. In a deal with the devil, they would give up their ultimate freedom to live. Now, my grandmother, Peggy Hunt, was not a world-class athlete by any means, but neither was she so quick to give up her freedom. In the 1930s, my Uncle Michael was very ill with kidney disease. The family at that time lived in Hell's Kitchen in New York, an area ruled by an organized crime gang run by a fellow named Oney Madden. He was an Irish mobster. He was also the major provider of social services within the area. But he ruled the territory by extortion, by fear, by intimidation, and if necessary, by murder. One day there was a knock at the door of my grandparents' apartment, and there stood two of Oney Madden's henchmen. They took off their hats. They were dressed very, very well. They took off their hats. They politely introduced themselves. And they said that Mr. Madden has heard that your son Michael is a very good boy, that he's very sick, and that perhaps the family could use some financial help. Oney Madden was offering any kind of financial or other assistance the family might need to get good care for my Uncle Michael. My grandmother politely declined the offer. Because what would have been the real price of her accepting the assistance? Her freedom, her dignity. Oney Madden would have, as they say, owned the family from that point on. But she didn't want any of Oney Madden's dirty money that had been made through intimidation and theft and murder and bribery and so on and so on and so on. The Reformation was built on the powerful experience of God's grace, and it was built on the encouragement to us to use our human freedom to respond freely, to respond unconditionally to God's love for us. As John puts it in the first epistle, we love because God first loved us. And on this Reformation Day, we've seen how Peter, the first bishop of Rome, was the beneficiary of Jesus' amazing grace, calling forth Peter's response, yes, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Left unsaid is, but you also know, Lord, I denied you, I deserted you, I ran away, I didn't stand up, I didn't claim my friendship with you when the going got tough. Our Presbyterian forebears understood that humans can misuse freedom. There's a quote that goes around through Presbyterian circles that says the human tendency for good makes democracy possible. The human tendency to evil makes democracy necessary. The first Presbyterians knew that power should not be centralized in any one person. There should be checks and balances. Church decisions should be made by groups of duly elected church leaders. And when the United States was being formed, who did the founding fathers borrow from?
Presbyterians.
Exactly. To set up a government with checks and balances, in which too much power was not vested in any one branch of government. Now, after worship today, the Finance Committee is getting together to meet to work on developing a budget for the church for next year. In the weeks ahead, as we ramp up our stewardship campaign, you'll be encouraged to support the ministry of this church through your freely given gifts. Giving out of a deep sense of gratitude, not because you have to, but because you want to. A deep sense of gratitude for God's work in your life. Give because you want to, not because you feel you have to. So on this Reformation Day, love God freely, because you want to, not because you have to. Love God not out of fear, because you've been overwhelmed or because you feel guilty. Remember how it is that you, like Peter, have received God's grace at the lowest moments in your lives, and especially when all of us have made choices that we have maybe then come to regret. And as beneficiaries of God's grace, with our dignity and our freedom intact, let us join with the Apostle Peter in answering Jesus' call to feed my sheep. Amen.
Amen.
Today's sermon was delivered by Michael O'Brien, interim pastor. This podcast was produced by the Presbyterian Church in Burlington, 335 Cambridge Street, Burlington, Mass., and edited by James McNinch. If you can't visit us in person, then visit our website at www.burlingtonpres.org. This podcast is copyright 2015 and provided under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives License. That means you have permission to download and give away copies of this podcast.